And turn to the book of Judges, the book of Judges, chapter number 15. Pastor Grandinetti made a very astute finding to me. He said, you know what? He said, more people sit on this side of the church on Sunday mornings, but they line up on this side of the church when we sing. I said, I don't know. Go figure it out. Then there's Levi. And Levi, his brother and sister are always anxious to get their offering and give it. Now William takes the offering up, and his sister's willing to dump her offering in there. Levi was holding on to his offering. I think he thought maybe we were going for ice cream after church, and instead had to tap him on his fan like that before he let it go. Mom gave him the big Google eyes and his scolding, and he finally dropped it in there. So maybe if you want to buy a little Levi ice cream, he probably would appreciate that so very much. What a good day it's already have been to be in the house of the Lord. We're so thankful for what God is doing and working in our lives. We're going to be looking at the life of Samson once again, Judges chapter 15. What we're going to do is begin reading in verse number 14 down through verse number 20, just as a way of refreshing where we've been at. It seems like a minute or two ago that we've been looking at the life of Samson. I found out from experience that oftentimes our blessings are followed by battles. The mountaintops are often followed by the valleys. Our triumphs are also followed by tests that come into our lives. And our highs are also followed by lows that God allows to come into our life. In our last message, we saw Samson at a high point in his life. And listen, as you study the life of Samson, there's not very many high points. Maybe this one last week and the one that's coming up when he sacrifices himself. And so that's probably the only two highlights in all his life. But for much of his life, he's really been a major disappointment. He's been a disappointment to God. He's been a disappointment to the nation of Israel, who God appointed him to be a great judge of. At that high point, his attitudes and his actions were very commendable. When he did the right thing, he did the right thing, and we're thankful for that. He reacted wisely when the men of Judah came to him, and they joined hands with the Philistines to capture him. You see, if he would have been the old Samson, he would have reacted differently when they come to bind him. Instead of retaliating as he had done in all the other occasions we looked at in Samson's life, he allowed himself to be taken by the enemy. And he did this because he understood this, no doubt, that this action against the Philistines that was going to take place was God-ordained. And he understood as well that with the jawbone, he scored a great victory for God in Judah by slaying a thousand men. And so let's do this. Let's begin reading this evening. Let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. Begin reading in Judges chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 14 down through verse number 18. The Bible says, "And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire, and the bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 8,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 8,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called the place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore thirst, and called on the Lord, thus hast given the great deliverance at the hand of thy servant. Now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised one. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, the spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name of the place En Hakkor, which is in Lehi until this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the word of God. I thank you for this passage, Father, as we think about this thought of lessons from Caller Springs. I pray, Father, that you'll be a help to us. Father, may we glean from the good things in Samson's life. And Father, may we reject those things that were displeasing to you. And through it all, Father, may we seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We find that he began to celebrate his victory by naming the place of Ramoth Lehi in verse number 17, which literally means Jawbone Hill. The name that he gave it that day would always remind the people what has taken place there that day. But no sooner had Samson accomplished that great feat, he realized something. He realized that he was totally exhausted. He was dehydrated from the energy that he expended in a fight. I haven't been in too many fights in my days. I've been in a few, mostly on the losing end of those fights. But I can imagine this. If you fight 1,000 men, you're going to be exhausted. You're going to be dehydrated. You're going to be depleted of all your energy. But verse 18 tells us he became thirsty to the point of despair. In one moment, we find Samson being a mighty man defeating the enemy. But in the next moment, we find he experiences a very great dilemma inside his life. And I found out this, that God often designs the contrast in our life. He allows lows to come into our life when there has been a high. And when there's a high, he allows lows to come into our life. As with God, everything that God does is with a purpose, even if you and I do not understand that purpose. And so this evening, we're going to think about this thought of lessons from Colliers Springs. And you understand that title for this message at the end of the message, so just hang on. I want you to notice a couple of things tonight. Notice, first of all, the reminder of Samson's humanity. The reminder of Samson's humanity. Verse 18 said this, "And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord." At one moment, Samson is strong, and the next moment, we find him weak. Shortly before he raised his hand in victory over the enemy, he is now on his knees, expressing his needs before a righteous and a holy God. One moment, his life is a reflection of God, but in the next scene, we find that he's aware that he is only just a man. Samson was very quickly reminded that he was not a god, he was not special, he was only human. And there are a couple of important lessons I think that you and I can learn as we begin to understand this thought today. Notice, first of all, that our needs, number one, prevent arrogance. Our needs prevent arrogance. It's easy for us to feel important. It's easy for you and I to feel invincible after a great victory. Just think about it. Even if you do something like trying to get a nut on the backside of something that you have to reach around and over and you get it on. When you get it done, you're like, yes, yes, I got it done. Well, no, not really. You didn't do it. God allowed you to do it. He gave you the strength and the power to do that. And certainly slaying 1,000 men of the enemy is certainly praiseworthy. It's certainly something that we could look at and say he's done a very great job. But Samson shows a little bit of his old self in this celebration. Look at verse 16 when Samson proclaimed this. He said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon ease, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." Take notice of that personal pronoun, I. Samson took credit for what he accomplished. He was reverting back. He was on a high, but now he's dropping all the way down to a low. And he's looking out and he said, "Look what I have done. I've slain 1,000 of the enemy." I think we should compare that to David when David was given credit for his victory over Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 46. We find the shepherd boy David said this, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand," speaking to Goliath. Then he says this, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So we find David, he's saying, listen, that you're going down, Goliath, and you're going to go down that all the earth, all the world might know that there is a God in Israel. But then we find Samson looks out and said, "I have slain 1,000 men." What a difference. And here's the truth for you and I today. If we're not careful, we can let our victories go to our head instead of to our heart. But then God knows just how to keep us in check. And we find that Samson is realizing or thinking along this line, "I have done all that," but God is checking him up on this. God knows how to saw the legs off our throne. God knows how to make us, the Bible said, sore athirst. Or in other words, we could say this, he was very thirsty. You might even use the term parched. And the glory for any victory, the glory for any blessing only belongs to God and not anything that we have done. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter number 6, The Bible lists a bunch of things that God hates. And one of those things the Bible says in verse number 17 that God hates is a proud look. Here we find Samson saying, I have slain 1,000 men. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says this, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And so as we apply this truth to our life today, God will bring us low if our high makes us proud and haughty. Now, God wants us to live on the mountaintop. He wants us to live on the high. But when we're in the mountaintop, when we're in the high, we have to understand this. We're not there because of anything we did. We're there because what he allowed us to be and do to receive that high. He'll put us on our knees to remind us that we're only human and keep us from being arrogant and proud. And that's where Samson finds himself, down on the ground, praying to God to ask for some water. Well, not only do our needs prevent arrogance, but notice something else. We find that our needs promote dependence. When Samson was sore thirst, or again, extremely thirsty, the Bible says that he called on the Lord. Samson's need drove him to the Lord. And in his need, he became aware that even though he had achieved a great victory, his need for the Lord was even greater than it was before. You know, there's never a moment when we do not need the Lord. There are some times maybe when we think that we got it. We live in a world today where people today in society today says, I don't need God. I can handle it on my own. I can do whatever comes down my pathway. Listen, understand this. It does not matter how long that you've been saved this evening. It doesn't matter how far that God has brought you from and allowed you to go to. It doesn't matter how much you are blessed and how much you are used by him. Our need for God today is as great as it was in the day when you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. In fact, here's the truth for you tonight. There never will be a time when we do not need him. If you arrived at the point where you say you don't need him, you can write it down, you truly need him. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, who says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Our dependence on God is endless because we are kept by the power of God himself. I think Samson's great victory wasn't due to his physical strength that he had, and he was physically strong. But notice 14, verse 14. It tells us that his great victory was due to the Spirit of the Lord, and it goes on to say, who came upon him mightily. So we find that Samson needed to be reminded of the secret of his power. Without God, there's no telling how many people he would have been able to slay. Maybe two, maybe three, if he was a super secret agent, something like that. Maybe five, maybe six. I don't know. I'm just making that number up. But the truth of the matter is, he probably would have been overcome very quickly if 1,000 men rushed him all of a sudden, that with overwhelming force, he would have died in an instant. He needed the Lord to be victorious in that battle. Here's a thought for you and I. We need the Lord in our daily battles if we are going to be victorious. We will not be victorious apart from him. We need his power. We need his presence. We need to be in his perfect will if you and I were going to be victorious. And God knows that our need for him is greater than we ever realize that our need is. You know, oftentimes we get on the backside of something and we look back and we say, boy, I'm glad that God was there. I'm glad that God was there and God provided. I'm glad that God took care of this situation. I'm glad that God worked in my life in this way. But when we're going through it, we don't really see the great need that we have. And here, Samson is beginning to understand and realize what his great need in his life is. He knows that he can't do it on his own. He knows that he can't do it on his own strength. And too often, we fail to understand or we forget how much we must depend upon God. And I think those times that we fail to remember and those times that we forget is when we get to the bottom of the rock pile, we're on the middle of the rock pile, and we realize how much we depend upon the Lord. You see, A God-sent need can drive us to our knees, causing us to cry out to God for help. You know, this probably wasn't a very bad thing for Samson. He had got the big head after the victory, and God says, that's okay, I'll take care of this, and allowed this trial to come into his life. I'm thinking of a quote from Abraham Lincoln. He said this, "I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction I have nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all that around me seemed insufficient for the day." Let me help you. Your wisdom is insufficient. And the wisdom of all those that are around you pretty much today in the lost world we live in is insufficient. But God can be there for you. Samson was driven to his knees because he was thirsty. And God sends situations that cause us to fall on our knees, acknowledging our dependence upon him. You never know how much you really need God until God is all you got. Amen. I'm going to repeat that. You never know how much you need God until God is all that you got. Well, not only do we see the reminder of Samson's humanity, may it help us to understand, too, that you and I are just human. Notice, secondly, notice the resource for Samson's extremity. The resources for Samson's extremity. Samson was in a great need. He was in a dire need. Being without water in that hot climate, it was really no laughing matter. And no doubt he felt parched. No doubt he felt just like he probably was going to pass out without getting some water. But in his need, he had someone that he could turn to help him. The Bible said that he turned to as he called upon the Lord. I'm pretty sure this is the first time. I didn't read through all Samson's life again, but I'm pretty sure this is the first time that we ever find Samson that he's praying. And the promise is, as well for you and I, in our time of need, we can bring our need to the Lord in prayer, just like Samson did. And the question is really this: how needy are you? Samson was so needy, he was so thirsty that he knew that he couldn't provide water on his own. He was in a desperate place, in a desperate situation. He was needy and he cried out to God. How needy do you have to get before you cry out to God? I like to think that we don't cry out to God as a last resort. I like to hope and think that we will cry out to God as a first resort. But the truth of the matter is we live in this flesh, and a lot of times is that we wait till we tried everything else. We tried everything that we could think of, everything that Google told us to do, everything that Alexa tells us to do. But yet we forget that God has the answer for you and I. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in times of need." You see, at the throne, there's mercy for our sins, and there's grace for our sorrows. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. I'm so glad that there's mercy for our sins and grace for our sorrows. I think the songwriter put it well when he wrote this wonderful verse of him. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. All what peace we often forfeit, all what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Samson was doing exactly what he needed to do. He called upon the Lord. Let's look at two things about this prayer this evening. Notice, first of all, what Samson acknowledged in prayer. What Samson acknowledged in prayer. Look at verse 18. He says, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servants." Notice that he acknowledged the source of his strength. Samson now realizes that God had given him the victory instead of seeing it as something that he accomplished all by himself. Remember earlier in verse 16, he took credit for it and he said, "I have slain 1,000. But now things are different, and his need has made him aware of his humanity and that God was only going to be the source of his strength.
And notice he prays in verse number 18, thou, speaking about God, has given this great deliverance. So we find he acknowledges the source of his strength, but then secondly, he acknowledged the source of his service. And in that, he acknowledges that he is the servant of God. Notice what it says, into the hand of thy servant. You see, Samson has completely switched around. Before, he was like, I'm the master, I'm the king, I killed these men. Now we find him, he's into the hand of thy servant. He says, God, I am your servant. From the time of his birth, he's been set apart to serve God. But for the most part, guess what? He has not served God. He served his own selfish ambitions. But now we find him, as God has driven him to his knees, that he admits and he acknowledges that what he has done is not about himself any longer, but it was in the Lord's plan for his life. And God now was the source of his strength, but also the source of his service. I thought about that for just a moment. How refreshing it is to finally see Samson demonstrating some humility in his life when he understands that, listen, the source of his strength and the source of his service was not himself, but it was from God only. You know, as we apply this truth to our life this evening, you know, if you and I expect to receive anything from God when we pray, we're going to have to approach the throne of grace with that same kind of humility. When the Bible speaks about coming boldly before the throne of grace in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, it's not suggesting this, that we barge into God's presence and start demanding things from God. And the idea is simply this, that we don't have to fear entering into his presence or approaching him with trepidation or hesitation. So we understand then we must come with a sense of our own unworthiness and a sense of his holiness. And that's what Samson finally realized when he cried out to God. We must come to God in deep humility. We must acknowledge who we are, a humble servant of God, who he is, the righteous and holy God, the creator of heaven and earth. And when we come acknowledging that, all that we have and all that we are is because of him, he'll hear our prayer, and thank God he'll answer our prayer. Well, we see that Samson acknowledged in prayer, but then notice something else. Notice secondly, what Samson asked in prayer. He continued his prayer. He says this, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. So basically, I'm thinking this. He's saying, listen, God, I did this great victory for you. Thank God that you empowered me to do that. But God, you want me to die of thirst? He said, I'm drained. I'm exhausted. He said, I need something to drink. And if you don't provide something for me, they're going to regroup and they're going to come and I'm going to fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. Samson was, I believe, was asking more than just deliverance. I believe he was asking God to continue that work through him. I think the great objective of our prayer is ought to be the glory of God. And oftentimes when we pray, we'll hear someone say that. We'll say, God, would you accomplish this in their life? Not for them, God, but for you, that you might receive honor, that you might receive the glory. And prayer is never getting our will done in heaven, but getting God's will done down here on earth. And the scriptures do encourage us to bring our needs to God. I don't want you to think that I'm telling you today not to ask God for your needs. I'm not telling you that at all. I'm saying we simply must do it with humility and humbleness to God. I'm reminded of what Christ said in Matthew 7 and verse 7. And it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But even in asking for God to meet our needs, the great objective is that God will get all the glory in answering those prayers that we ask him to meet in our life. But when we first seek the glory of God, first and foremost, prayer becomes an effective force in our life. If you don't put God's glory first, if you don't put God foremost in your prayer, His honor and His glory, then more than likely the prayer is not going to have the outcome that you desire to have. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." And then He goes on to say, "And His righteousness, and all these things shall or will be added unto you." James tells us in his epistle in James chapter 4 and verse 17, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." So again, we ask according to God's perfect will, coming with great humility. And if our prayers are motivated by purely selfish desires, then I believe this, that our prayers are going to go no higher than the building that you're in. But if we are sore athirst, as Samson was, we can come to God and seek Him to meet our need, and He will meet our need. Well, not only do we see the reminder of Samson's humility, we saw the resource for Samson's extremity, but notice lastly the reassurance in Samson's necessity. The reassurance in Samson's necessity. No doubt Samson was in need. But in his need, we find that God proved Himself. He proved to Samson that He would always be there when he needed Him. Verse 19 says this, "But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirits came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof in Hakor, which is in Lehi unto this day." So think about how God's supply of the water to Samson must have been reassuring to him. Here he is, he cried out to God, and God provided that water for him. He found that in times of need that God always comes through for those who will call upon His name, humbly seeking God's direction. And listen, here's the truth. It's no different for you and I today. Notice, first of all, the supply of water that God provided for Samson was a remarkable supply, a remarkable supply. Look at verse 19. "But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout." Listen, I'll just be quite honest with you this evening. Many different Bible scholars have different opinions about what this verse is actually describing. Some believe that the water actually came out of the jawbone of the donkey that God brought forth the water from. And you say, well, that's impossible. Let me remind you that Luke 1 and verse 37 tells us this, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." You know, here's the truth. If God wanted to, He could make water appear out of thin air. He had water come out of a rock for Moses to feed the multitudes, the millions in the wilderness. So there's nothing beyond God's ability to do. But I think most Bible commentators believe that God caused a spring to break forth in Lehi. Remember, the name of Lehi means jawbone. And that word clave means to split open. And so the thought would be that God opened up the ground in a crevice of a jawbone, releasing the water that came gushing out. So here's the truth. It doesn't really matter which way it happened. Both of them revealed the ability of God to provide the water. So whether you think it came out of a jawbone, or whether you think God opened up a crevice in the rock called a jawbone and provided the water, it really makes no difference. He can cause water to flow from a jawbone, or He can split the rocks wide open to provide that same amount of water. In either case, His power is remarkably demonstrated to the nation of Israel and for you and I today. J.B. Phillips, by the way, he writes some good commentaries if you're looking for a good commentary set. But he wrote a book that's entitled, "Your God is Too Small." In that book, he writes this. "There are, for example, those who are considerably worried by the thought of God simultaneously hearing and answering the prayers and aspirations of people all over the world. That may be because their mental picture of a harassed telephone operator answering callers at a switchboard of a superhuman size. It would really better to say frankly, I can imagine how it can be done, which is the literal truth, than to confuse the mind with a picture of an enlarged man performing the impossible. I want you to understand this evening that our God is not too small. He is able to do whatever he desires to do. He can do great and mighty things. Miracles are just a simple thing to him, and probably not even a miracle to him, although we would look at it and say, what a miracle God wrought in their presence. We serve a God that can. You need to understand that. We serve a God that can. He's a God who walked with the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. He's the God of Daniel who shut the mouth of the lions. He's the God of Moses that parted the Red Sea that drowned all the Egyptian army that was pursuing after God's chosen people. He's the God of David who guided that single stone from David's slingshot into the forehead of Goliath. He's the God who raised Jesus from the dead and defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's a God greater than my understanding or my ability to even explain who he is to you tonight. Let me just say this. He is the Lord God Almighty. Well, water came from a remarkable supply, but then notice something else. It came from a reviving supply. Notice verse 19. The Bible said, when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Exhausted from the heat, exhausted from the fight, God gave Samson exactly what he needed. His strength was renewed and his spirit was revived. Listen, my friends, God always knows exactly what you need. We oftentimes think we know what we need, but oftentimes that's not what we really need. But thank God, he always knows exactly what we need. How many times have we found ourselves spiritually drained? Found ourselves spiritually depleted. But when God comes through with that heavenly water, perhaps of the Holy Spirit of God for our weary soul, we end up being revived and ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. I think about an old preacher who was weary after years and years of ministry and pastoring. He now is retired. One night he attended a revival meeting in the town where he was now living, and God began to move upon his soul. After the service was over, the pastor gave them an opportunity for someone to give a testimony. He stood up and said this, "I have been retired, but tonight I have been refired." I think there are times when me and you as well need to be refired. I think Samson was refired. He was revived. What a blessing these experiences are when God brings us water through his word, through his servant, or even in a wondrous display of his mighty power, such as Samson, where the rock opened up and gave him water to drink. When we need him the most, he works for us, meeting our needs. And it's reassuring to know that he will always be there and will take care of our every need. What a memorable experience it was for Samson. In fact, it was so memorable that we read, the Bible says, "Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakor, Enhakor, which is in Lehi until this day." That name Enhakor means the spring of the caller, or Collier's Spring. Why would it be called Collier's Spring? Because of the one who called out to a righteous and a holy God, and they heard and they answered his prayer. Well, the well God opened up was a spring. And guess what? That spring was still there throughout the book of Judges. The Bible says, which is in Lehi until this day. From that point on, we find that this place will always be known as a place where God supplied water for someone who called upon him. I have a few caller springs in my life. I know that you have a few caller springs in your life as well. And if not, you will be. Cry out to God. Come with him with humility. Come to him having a clean and confessed heart and trust God to meet the needs in your life. There are low times in our life when God wants to prove that he is God to you and I. But just not God, but a God who's available for those that will call upon him. Thank God for for those springs in our life. Thank God for these lessons from Collier Springs. Well, we'll close this evening. I want you to think about this thought as we close. The remnant of Samson's humanity. He came to the end of his way. He finally figured out that, listen, he could not make it without God. And I wonder, have you ever been to that point in your life when you have left God out of your life? And you got to the end of your way and you said, oh God, I know that you're my source of strength and you're my source of power. We saw the resources for Samson's extremity, and he acknowledged the source and the strength of his service. Understand this, if you accomplish anything for God, it's not because of you, believe me. It's because God has empowered you to work for him. And lastly, we saw the reassurance in Samson's necessity, and water was there to revive and supply him. In the Holy Spirit of God, the water in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God who revives us. Listen, you stay in God's will. You keep doing what you need to be do. Keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we close, I have just a couple of questions. How about you? Who do you call upon when times get tough? When you're driven down to your knees, thank you. Amen. That's a great answer. We call upon God. Just like Samson did, he called upon God. But the truth is, many times, that's not the case. Who do you acknowledge as the source of your strength? You see, at first, Samson said, it was me. Look what I did. I slain 1,000 men with the jawbone. But later he realized this. The source of his strength was not him. It was God. And may you never forget that God gives us the victories, and the victories are not of ourselves. If you ever get to thinking that, hey, I've accomplished this, you begin to start that downhill slide of arrogance and pride in your life, and God will deal with you just like he dealt with Samson. Let's pray.